themes of Advent tide. Perhaps the one that is the most obvious is the theme of waiting. Waiting. And its close relative, preparation. You're waiting for something, you are preparing in a way for it, and then you prepare for something you are waiting. It's a bit of a conundrum, or maybe a palindrome better describes it when we are at Advent. We wait for the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, into our hearts, into all the places we need him. And while we wait, we prepare ourselves for his coming at any unexpected moment or time. We wait, we prepare, we wait. For an event that we often feel should happen soon in our lifetimes, and yet is always distant to be longed for. This is a spiritual dilemma, this longing for the coming of Jesus Christ, not just in the triumphal sense that we observed last week in cloud and majesty and awe, as the hymn put it, but in the sense of Jesus coming always once again into our hearts when we need to know the presence of Jesus. And how do we make all that happen and when will it happen? It's a spiritual dilemma which our younger selves might recall as we prepared and waited for Christmas. Do you remember when you thought Christmas would never come? Beginning maybe about, oh, I don't know, Thanksgiving? Now it starts at Labor Day, but then it started at Thanksgiving, and you knew it was going to happen, and you had your Advent calendars, and days went by, and the anticipation only grew the longer it seemed that Christmas was to come, and suddenly the day did come, and all that waiting collapsed into one celebration that seemed to last forever. If last Sunday, Advent 1, we hurried our Savior to come, crying out to descend upon us with urgings of instant arrival to help us, this Sunday we are confronted with the frustration that human time, with its longings, its impatience, its irritability, human time and God's time are tracked by very different calendars. God's time being eternal, since before all creation there was God, so that makes God, you know, pretty old. God's time is measured in compressed years, where days are a mere blip in great blocks of time. And our days, our human days, are those blips that pass by so quickly. The only kind of tangible way I can get my thinking around this is when I read any accounts of the antiquity and the age of the earth, you know, your geography lessons, and such happened 150 million years ago. And when the plates were in such and such a place on the earth, it was 350 million years ago. And then you throw in the dinosaurs who are gone, who lived hundreds and hundreds of millions of years ago. Can we possibly comprehend how much time that is? And yet for God, it is but a moment in creation. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. I've been thinking a lot about this challenge of what seems to us often to be the slowness of God's promise to save us, and God's desire still to not let any of us perish. As Peter's second letter puts it so well today, and we only get to hear this magnificent passage once every 3 years, which is too bad, because it really puts it well. If we consider those places where suffering and violence is at hand, or suffering close to hand, I'm thinking particularly of Ukraine in its second year of war, Israel and Gaza in its third month. More women and children have died in Gaza and in Israel put together than in the entire Ukrainian conflict of 2 years. And that conflict is only in its third month. For the though suffering for anyone would suffer, a day must seem like a thousand years of horror. And where is God? And why does God seem so slow to help? Where is the almighty power of God to punish the wrong and save the right? If God is concerned about people perishing, then why doesn't God intervene? The theological question is perhaps the most difficult of all to answer. At some point in human time, we know these conflicts will end. They have ended in the past, and they will end soon. We hope and pray justly and fairly. And especially with regard to Israel and Palestine, hopefully a final and equitable solution to what seems to be an intractable problem. But in God's time, when those qualities of justice, mercy, and truth triumph over all human sinfulness, when this heaven and earth yield to new heaven and earth, all of that will be made apparent, and it will happen someday, sometime. Because God, who sees our struggles from an eternal perspective, has one viewpoint, but we feel them in the immediacy of our lives. The Reverend Paul Wheatley, at Neshota House Professor of New Testament Studies, has written these thoughts about all that we want to make right in the world and the tension and the impatience that we feel because it just doesn't seem to be happening. It seems to me that what Peter is getting at in our epistle reading when he says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise," as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. I think that's what Peter is driving at for our lives. In other words, we live in the tension of two deep longings. The first is that we each have those places in our hearts where we ache and groan for things to be made right, for the world to be set back to right, for the brokenness of this world to be renewed. But the second is that place where that brokenness is, that place where the world is weary and in need of renewal, and it's felt not just in the world out there, but in the world inside each of us. A weary world is filled with weary hearts waiting to be made whole. So for that day of God, when all will be made whole, we wait and prepare, we prepare and wait. We listen to the voices of the prophets and those who have gone before us with their same dilemmas of the day faced. And we know it will happen someday, sometime, in God's time. Therefore, beloved, while you are waiting for these things, strive to be found by him at peace, without spot or blemish, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation enough for our time. In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer.